Okay, I have actually been on this topic or this concept or idea now for well over a month, and I just keep gleaning stuff that's just really resonating with me about the balance of power. And the more I look at it, the more I realize that it's the root of every problem that we have. And the root of every success that we have, if we can see that, if we can balance the power of that. And so anyway, I want to continue with that topic or that idea. And I wanted to read you something about a myth. And sad to say, through religion, a myth has taken a real negative idea and connotation. It was never, ever intended to be that way. Matter of fact, the Bible is a mythological book. So if you're going to give myths a bad reputation, then you have to give the Bible a bad reputation. And the way it's translated, that wouldn't be hard to do. It could be given a bad reputation because of such gross misunderstanding. But I want to read you this. This is a book by my favorite author. I know that it's not easy. He's not easy to read. This Alvin Boyd Kuhn, and I think that, in my opinion, and I have read articles where that he would go down as the greatest philosopher of the 21st century, and I would agree with that myself. A lot of people wouldn't, and I understand that, but he writes in ways that just so resonates with me. But this book, it can't be got, and if you can get this book, get two copies. I want another one. I can't find it, period. I need to find it. The name of this book is Hark, Messiah Speaks. It's by Alvin Boyd Kuhn, and it cannot be found. I've looked everywhere to try to find another copy of it. I've got this one. And this one, you can see, is kind of on a loose plastic binder. So it's, but anyway, if you happen to find one, if you're looking and you can look in places I haven't, and you find one, I would certainly like to have one or two more copies of this book. But, and what this book is about, I'll go ahead and give you the topic of this book. This book is about, from Alvin Boyd Kuhn's perspective, a critique of several other books about Krishnamurti. And Krishnamurti was a tremendous Hindu philosopher. He was actually groomed back in the 1920s to become the major speaker for the Philosophical Society, or the Theosophical Society, which was headed up by Madame Blavatsky. Back in 1874 or 76, Madame Blavatsky restarted the Theosophical Society, which had been kind of dead and dormant for like something like a couple of thousand years. And so she started that, and it just became a movement that swept the world. It swept in all cultures, all nations, all religions. Her first book was called Isis Unveiled, and it was sold out before it ever come off the printing press. And then they never, and still is a popular seller today, since 1870, 74, 76. That was its first printing. Then her second large printing was The Secret Doctrine, which was printed in 1892 to 94. It too sold out before it ever came off the press. And both books are hard to read, so extremely large books. Both books are like a library. There are probably 700-800 pages in each book. And so, either way, Alvin Boyd Kuhn is the only person ever to do his doctrinal thesis on the movement of the Theosophical Society. And that was his first book that he wrote back in 1932, I think it was. And it's a hard to get book too, but I have it. So I want to read you something that he says here. And again, this is a critique of the teachings of Krishnamurti, which if any of you have ever seen Zeitgeist, have you ever seen it? Tony, did you ever see that? It's a video that just really, it went ballistic. It just went back in about 15 years ago is when it first come out, Zeitgeist 1. And it really rattled a lot of people's cage. And they did a couple of little glimpses from some of Krishnamurti's speeches, which he was a phenomenal speaker, and he was a Hindu philosopher, and a lot of Alvin Boyd Kuhn's critique on this is on the concept, the Hindu concept of Maya and illusion. And in other words, in the Hindu concept, you are Maya or illusion. So your physical body is just, it's not real, it's just an illusion. So get over it and don't worry about it. Well, his critique on it is quite the opposite. Your body is real. It is that which is manifest as the real. And I would embrace that idea myself. I feel like I'm real. Some people don't think I'm real. I think I'm real, really. I go through real stuff. And they say, no, that's just an illusion. It's just Maya. So it's just some kind of idea that you have. Yes, Beverly?
Madam Lubdowski, she challenged us. Did she get her book from channeling?
Most of her work was done from channeling. Even though she had a photographical memory, and anything she read, she knew. Period. And she was an extensive reader. Her father, I think she was German. I'm not sure. It seemed like she was German. Her father owned a vast occult library of all mystical teachings. And she had read his whole library by the time she was 12 or 13 year old. And so she had an accident and fell and really busted her head and come out of that as a genius with a photographical mind. But yes, a lot of her material was channeled. And then later, but she's one of the only very few people whose material that's been channeled, she channeled information she had no way of getting hold of. But today you can look at her material and read it, and you can get a hold of the information she channeled, and it was 100% correct. She's never, ever been debunked. Even though she's hard to read, most people have a difficult time trying to read her. So if you want to read her, I'd say you better roll up your sleeves, because she's going to...
Is it because of the Hebrew that she knew?
No, she combines like the secret doctrine in the secret doctrine, which is two, actually it's five volumes. Three of the volumes only come out after her death. But the first two volumes, they were the ones that sold out and were very popular, Volume 1 and Volume 2, which together, the books together make about 1,800 pages of documentation. And so she, in the secret doctrine, she combined all religions and said they all said the same thing. And so she went to extent to prove that. Didn't matter what religion it was. It didn't matter if it was American Indian. It didn't matter. Buddhism, Hindu, it doesn't matter. Zoroaster, she combined them all. Did tremendous research. So in her books, there is so much research. If you want to try to say she's wrong, she has the research there to prove what she's saying. So it's that way. And Alvin Boyd Kuhn, that was his quest as a young man. And he became a school teacher. He was a linguist, spoke seven languages. That was his quest, to study the Theosophical Society. And Krishnamurti was being groomed back in the 1920s to be the head spokesman for the Theosophical Society, who had Ann Besant was one of the, after Madame Blavatsky died, Ann Besant became the head of the Theosophical Society, and she was a very prolific writer also, and wrote bunches of books. So anyway, I'm just reading you a quote from Alvin Boyd Kuhn, and he talks about, he says, myth was once the highest form of instruction or of the expression of truth ever devised in our world, and that the ancient era of mythology was the period of the sublimest truth expression in human history. It is the classic myths of the Greeks, Egyptians, Chaldeans, Indians that gave embodiment to the profoundest comprehensible verity known to man. Humanity has unfortunately missed their import, their true meaning. It is through these myths that man may find the very liberation from narrow prison walls of superstitious beliefs, which blank, blank, blank promises to give his people, for they held the truths that man's free mind must absorb. That a myth is by definition a thing of error and delusion is itself an erroneous idea. A myth is a fiction devised to dramatize great truth. Plato's cave myth, which I bet every one of you have heard of Plato's cave myth. Most anybody has. You don't have to even read to have heard of that. Plato's cave myth has been quoted thousands and thousands of times, a graphic representation of the truth of man's position in this world. We are coming to see the splendid light of liberating truth in these myths of Minos, Theus, Hercules, Perseus, and the gods and the goddesses, the druids, the naiads, the gorgons, the harpies, the satyrs, the giants, the dragons. And I like how he includes all of these, and I'm sure y'all have heard of a lot of these. Y'all probably have heard of the gorgons, the harpies, the druids. You've heard of those different things. But when he lumps the giants in with that, I like that, because the giants in Scripture are mythology. They weren't real. Now, most people would think, oh my God, Brother Lynn, they were really people. I mean, the angels come down here, and these giant angels, 12, 14, 16 foot tall, had sex with those beautiful women. If you would just think through that, and you would realize if she got pregnant with a 16, 18 foot man, that baby's going to kill her before it ever gets out of her womb. If you would just think. That's a mythology, folks. That is a fabulous story. And when we can own that and we can begin to see that, it will energize us. And I'm glad he does lump the giants in with the gorgons or the other druids or whatever they are. Fairies, etc. You can just go on and on and on if you read any kind of mythology. The dragons, they stand for elements in our own nature. So if you're talking about a giant, you're talking about something that's inside you. If you're talking about a druid, you're talking about a gorgon, you're talking about something that's inside. You could just simply say, if you're talking about the devil, it's inside you. Most Christians ain't going to want to go there. That's that character I'm fighting all the time. Yeah, well, you're exactly right. That character is inside you. Okay, buckle your seatbelt and hang on, because we're going to look at some stuff out of the book of Genesis. That shouldn't be hard to go to Genesis chapter 1. I want you to look at some things here. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to pick up right here. I want to read a verse out of Genesis chapter 1. Verse 5. Now, to read this out of the King James translation, I use that because of its popularity. It's popular, not because of accuracy. To read this right out of the starting gate, it throws your mind, it throws our thinking on the wrong track. And so right out of the starting gate, if our thinking is on the wrong track, it's going to be hard to get back on track. Can you follow that idea? So watch this, and I will show you how this throws you off track. Verse 5, Genesis 1, 5. It says, and God called the light day, and I did a teaching on that months and months ago. God called light yom. The word day is the word yom. First place you see it, it's the word yom. The word yom means facets of life. L-I-F-E. Facets of life. Now, when you think of facets of life, you don't think of a day. When you think of a day, you're thinking of a 24-hour period that's combined of light and dark. That's what you think. That's not what this is saying. So when you read this with what you think that it's saying, number one, you're not even on track. You're way off track. So, it says, and God called the light, that's the word or, O-R, and it's from light, or that life, facets of life, i.e. day, comes from. All life comes from light. Period. Period. I mean, that's just the way it is. And if you want to call God light, L-I-G-H-T, the sun, S-U-N, that's perfect. That's what God is. But to try to isolate God and make it a personality and or a man out yonder somewhere, you've done damage to yourself. You're not seeing that. We can't reduce God to that. God is all and in all. That means God is everything and everywhere. There's nowhere God isn't. So just to say God represents some old gray-headed man, off track again. It's not God. Never was a God like that. There never will be a God like that. Unless you want to make somebody a God. And you know, the media is trying to do that. But God help the media. And God called the light day and the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first. Everybody say first.
First.
First. This word first, I'm going to put it up here on the board in Hebrew. This is the Aleph. Boy, this board, it just really does all this jumping around. Aleph, Cheat, Dalit. So this Dalit represents four, this Cheat represents eight, and this Aleph represents one. So you have a numeric value of these. If you add them all up, 8 and 4 is 12, 13, 3 and 1 is 4, right?
Right.
4. So you can say that this word, Ikad, has to deal with the four elements or the material, the manifest world. I could do it like this, and I'm going to tell you why I'm going to do it this way, because I'm talking a lot about water. And we did talk about water here a few weeks ago. We'll talk a whole lot about water. Water is made up of, you can say, the four basic materials from this earth realm. And water, if they're looking for life on another planet somewhere out in space, what's the first thing they look for?
Water.
Absolutely, water. Why? Because water is the symbol of that which is material manifest. Now here's the thing, when I'm talking about make the two one, when I'm talking about the balancing of power, I'm talking about we have this idea that spirit, i.e. God, is the only thing that's real. Anything or the opposite thing from that, in other words, matter, material, water, you are an illusion, or you are Maya. You're not real. That is such great error. The spirit is real, and that which the spirit manifests through is as real as the spirit. That's the making of the two one. We have a difficult time doing that because we think, well, I'm just a human. I'm only flesh. I'm only this. Yeah, but what is that that lives you? What is that that empowers you? It's spirit. And so when we learn to balance these powers, what powers am I talking about? I'm talking about the power of water, material manifest. It has a power. And let me tell you this, it can materialize and it can create things that you don't want. And it does. And we do. And you don't even question the fact that spirit has power. We question the idea that the material water manifest has power. And it does. It is all powerful, as God is all powerful, because it is the visible, physical expression of that which we call God. So, this word, Ikad, is used for the word first. But yet, here's what the word means. The word actually means to unite. Or, listen to this, it means to make one. That's what the word first is Rashit. Rashon comes from the Hebrew word Rashon. That's the word for first. Matter of fact, it's used that way in Genesis 25:25. And it says, talking about Jacob's first child, when it come out, it says the first child came out, the first, that's the word Rashit. It's not the word Ikad. That's the word Ikad means to unite and make one. So what is he saying right here in this very first verse? Right, I'm going to put it to you like this. Oh, goodness, hallelujah. This is going to be the astrological wheel. This is the universal cross in the wheel. This is the sign of Aries and the sign of Libra. This is number one, and this is number seven. Count them up. One, Aries, Taurus, Gemini, Cancer, Leo, Virgo, Libra. Seven. It's the seven building blocks. It's the seven building blocks to build the human being. Okay? So the first place we see this word right here, now I want you to look at this closely. It says, and he called the light day, darkness called night. The evening and the morning were the first. Okay? Now go to the chapter 2. And look at this verse right here, verse 1 and 2, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And I want you to look at it closely. I want you to see what it says, because it don't say what religion has so hammered into our brains for it to say. It doesn't say what we all think it says. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the what? Notice it says seventh, S-E-V. It does not say Sabbath, S-A-B. It doesn't say that. The first place that you find the word Sabbath is in the book of Exodus. This is not the Sabbath. This is the seventh. It would be just like if I said this is the first, or this is number one, and this is number seven. Just exactly like that's the stick man. That's the head. I'm calling it the first, or I'm going to call it Ikad. And the reason I'm going to call it Ikad is because even though there are seven endocrine glands to build a physical body, that physical body still becomes what? One body. And that's how you're starting right out of the starting gate. We're going to unite the thing. We're going to make it one. Even though this body's made up of spirit and water. Spirit and matter. Even though it's made up of two seemingly opposites or separate things, it's still, and that's the key, one thing. Whether it's Aries and Libra. And it still has to be the same thing, because Aries represents the head, Libra represents the pelvic. And the pelvic is the place where you have to balance the powers. If you don't balance the powers in the pelvic, you can't walk. And that's key. And so that's why most of us stumble and fall, because we haven't balanced the power of the spirit and we haven't balanced the power of the physical. We haven't made the two one. And that's the whole thing. And that's what. So look at verse 2. It says, and the seventh day, and the word Sabbath actually is Shib-i-i. Shib-i-i. And actually, the word means, it means the former state of prosperity. And so what was the former state of prosperity? Obviously, it was from the unity of one. That's what that word means. Even though I know you're looking at the number seven, so automatically in your mind, you're thinking of incrementally. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And these words, the first, the second, none of these words in the Hebrew mean incrementally 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They don't mean that. It would be just like if you started up at your head and you started to count off. You can do that for designation to try to say this is this and this is this. But you ain't separate seven different separate beings from your head to your sex organ, are you? You're just one. And the key is to learn to make that one. So the Sabbath and the seventh are not the same. They're not the same. But yet, there is one major religion that's built off that verse right there. And you know what it is, don't you? Seventh-day Adventists. They are built off that verse. And that verse does not say anything about the Sabbath. It's talking about the seventh. And the seventh, Shab-i-i. And actually, when you look at the word Sabbath, let me just put it up here real quick for you. So that you can see it. it's the Sheen, the Beth, the Yod, and there's two different ways to spell it, but I'm just going to go ahead and spell it the simplest way, the Yod, the Ayin, and the Yod, which Yod has a 10, Ayin has a 70, 10, 2, and 1. So you have 70, 80, 90, 91, 92, 93. So you have a 93, which equals what? 9, 10, 12, which equals 3. And 3 comes right, back to the Trinity, which is the building block of a cell, which is the building block of every human being. So you combine all that, and you come back to that. Whether you're looking at the astrological wheel or you're looking at the stick man, you come back to that very fact that they are all combined to be one. Now, go with me to a passage we were at here last week or so. Genesis chapter 2. And this, again, is such a misused passage of Scripture. And by that, I just simply mean I can read this passage of Scripture, and you can listen to it, and you can look at it, and think something different than what it's saying. And that is simply this. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman." And automatically you said Eve, and it doesn't say Eve. In Hebrew it says Esha'ah. And that word Esha'ah, it actually means the birthing place for light or fire. It's the same thing. Comes from the root word Esh, which means fire. Now it says that she shall be called Esha'ah. Now I want you to see this. I want you to really look at this. I'm going to put this. This is your brain. I'm drawing. This is not a mask. He's not afraid of corona. He don't have to wear a mask. This is your upper brain. And one side of your brain is called feminine, it's female, and one side of your brain is called masculine or male. Or you could say it this way, if you can look at it this way, I don't mind it. I would actually rather you look at it this way, if you wanted to say this side of your brain is Adam and this side of your brain is Eve. And if you could do that and not make Adam and Eve two different people, you could realize Adam and Eve is one person, who I am. So as Adam is, I am. As Eve is, I am. Because I'm the visible, physical manifestation of this man and woman. That's difficult for us because we have been so taught to look at this separately. Division. And that's we're house divided against ourselves. That's why we constantly stumble and fall. We haven't balanced the power. We haven't come to that place. Now, watch what this says. It says, again, I'll just give you the words instead of put them up. It says in verse 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Esha." That's the womb of light. "Because she was taken from Esh." Because she was taken from light. That's not complicated. She was taken from light. So therefore, she's the womb for that light. And what is light? We could say, well, Scripture said, God is light. Because she was taken from light. Verse 24. Now, you know, that whole idea that we all have been so taught to believe that God took this man, Adam, i.e., put him to sleep, broke a rib out of him. I mean, that's... I know you tried to figure that out. I have. Did God just take his hand and just ram it through his side and pull it out? Or did God take a real sharp knife surgically and slice him open, cut it off, take a saw and saw it out? How did God do that? You know, all kinds of ways you can try to figure that. Oh, no, God's just supernatural. He just reached in there, pulled it out, and he didn't even feel nothing. Okay. You hear what I'm saying? That is such a lame idea. But if you can realize this, it's where God takes a cell and has a cell reproduce itself. And it does that. It'll do that in the womb when it's creating a human body. It'll do it so fast, it'll just go boom, boom, boom. And all of a sudden, it begins to build an organ. And that's how cells do. The verse 24, "Therefore shall Esh leave his father and mother..." He's separating himself. In other words, when the light of God came in through your father's seed to create you in the womb of your mother, it separated itself from that light, and that light become the material manifestation of you in the womb of your mom as a water vessel. That's exactly how it happened. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his Esha, and they shall be. You see that word one? That's exactly the same word that we use there in Genesis 1:5. It's the word ikad, which means they will be united. They will be, look at here what it says, they will be one. That word flesh should be the word body. They'll be one body. Now, you can't say that's true about a man and a woman when they stood before a preacher and got married and says, now, you're one flesh. They never, ever become one flesh. But you have to say that about yourself when you can begin to see, I have to merge and marry my physical and my spiritual, my masculine, and my feminine powers together to unite them to be one. I mean, that's your whole work in life. That's something, if you start working on it today, I promise you, you're going to still be working on it when you're 60 or 70 or 80 or 100 or 120. You're still be working on it because it is the life's great work. It's not something that you just go and accomplish, because every day will present to you something different than it did yesterday. And generally, the further you get down the road, the greater will be the obstacle that's presented to you on this day's journey. And that's not right or wrong. That's just how life works. It's not something that you have to be against or something that you have to fight. It's just how life works. It works that way. There'll be one. So here, that word one is the word ikad. It's not the word rashit. That means first. It's just exactly that. It means unite. You're going to unite your body, your masculine and feminine body. And how do you do that? See, there is something here. This is the Kabbalistic tree of life. Y'all are getting familiar with these terms, I'm praying. This is the 10 sephirots of the Kabbalistic tree of life. And this part of this tree represents this part of you. In other words, this part of the tree is the same. This is your brain. And it all comes from this source of light. And it gives you your masculine and your feminine. It's the same thing. In the Kabbalistic tree of Hebrew, this is the male. This is called chokmah, wisdom. This is the female. This is called bina, or understanding. It's the same thing. Book of Proverbs is full of this. However, there's something that's here that you can't see, and it's just like it exists, and I'll just show you where it's at. It exists right here. Right here between this. It's like it's unseen. In Hebrew, it's called Da'at. D-A-A-T-H. Da'at. And so the same thing is true right here in the physical body. There's something right here that you can't see. You can't see it, but it can see you. And when I tell you what it is, you're going to recognize exactly what I'm talking about. It's called your pineal gland. And you see how we live today, generally by the time you get 60, 70, 80, 90, your pineal gland has become calcified, so it don't function as good as it should. Still functions, but not like it should. It's because many times because of what we drink or the other things that we do health-wise to take care of our body. So the pineal, do you know what the pineal gland is? Y'all know what it is, don't you? It's right here. You know what it's called? What do they call the pineal gland? Yeah, surely y'all know.
The third eye.
Exactly. This is it right here. The third eye. In Hebrew, it's called Da'at. And what the word Da'at simply means, a door or a window to see into the unknown, or so that the unknown can see into this realm. So they say this. This is why the Hindus put that circle right there on their head. And that's a symbol to say that they have the eye of God to see you with. Now, if you and me, I mean, I wouldn't be against drawing a circle there. That's a symbol. That's a myth. But I'd rather have my pineal gland open to where it functions. And a lot of people who do DMT, the drug DMT, or they do the, what is the other one? There's another one. You can go to South America and you can drink it.
Ayahuasca.
Ayahuasca. You know, it'll make you real sick, but it'll open your pineal gland. You'll begin to see things, okay? Now, I say, I'm of the idea that you don't have to do DMT because your own body will produce it. Your physical body produces DMT. And if we can get into a meditative state, that's a place of silence, a place of where we get into the just the sound of the universe, i.e. the sound of God, the Om, or the one of the other sounds that you make without your vocal cords. There are sounds that you can make. In other words, if you couldn't talk, if you didn't have a tongue, you couldn't talk. You could still go, can't you? Or, oh, or, om. You can still make a sound. It's just grunt. Well, those sounds, the vibration of those sounds can open the pineal gland up. They can open that third eye. So that eye is called the deot in the Kabbalistic tree. In the physical body, it's called the pineal gland. In other words, it's the eye of God. It's that place where that God begins to see as only God can see. And so for this miraculous temple that's supposedly Maya or an illusion, but it's not. It's actually the temple of God. This miraculous temple, for it to function and be upright and do the things that it does here in this dimension, whether it's the abuse of the power that it has or the use of the power that it has. It'll do both, or either or. Does it constantly, or I do it. I'm talking about myself. It has to have something. It has to have a supernatural power. It has to have something from the Almighty, something divine. So everybody's saying, well, I want the power. I want to walk on water. I want to go up to the hospital and lay hands on all the sick or all this other stuff. And think that you are already supernaturally, divinely empowered. Look with me in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed. Everybody say breathed.
Breathed.
Breathe. That word breathed in Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word nefe'ach. Nefe'ach. I did a teaching a number of years back on the four non-words. Start out with the Hebrew non. Nafi'at, nafesh, neshama, and nekach. Those four different Hebrew words, and they're used different ways. One of them is used for the serpent in Genesis 3. One of them is used for the breath in Genesis 2. And one of them is used a different way in Psalms and Isaiah. They're used different ways, but they still have the same root meaning. So I want you to hear the root meaning of this word. The root of this word comes from nephesh, which actually means soul, heart, or mind. And I can take you to many places in the scripture and show you that. Matter of fact, I won't even take the time. I wrote a bunch of them down just to show you that word neshama is used for different words. It's used for the word ruach, which is the same as the word for breath. It's the same as the word for spirit. It's the same as the word for God. These words are used all through scripture, and I just wrote it down. Genesis 6:17, Genesis 7:15, Job 4:9, 9:18, 12:10, 15:36, 17:1, etc., etc. And then the book of Daniel. Just too many times to even try to list them and try to put it. But yet right here it's called the breath of life. Over there it's called the soul. Over in other places it's called the mind. And so are we going to do away with our mind? I mean, you know, in Hindu philosophy, no mind is the place you want to go, because if you can get to the place of no mind, that's the place of bliss. So now you don't think. Hallelujah. Now you're just dumb. I mean, that's what you don't have to think. But you know good and well, my mind can do strange things to me. My mind can go on a tangent and I'm saying, whoa. And it can think some really stupid things. Take me way off out yonder. And whose fault is that? Can I blame that on somebody? Can I blame it on the devil? The devil did that. The devil come by and gave me that thought, that thing. No. No. So you have these words, ruach. And the word ruach is also translated as the word mind. And actually, that's what the word ruach means. It means to breathe. It means to blow. It means to smell. It means to perceive. It means to anticipate. It means mind. I can take you over to Proverbs 29 and show you. In Proverbs 29, they use the word ruach for your mind. Now, you don't want to get rid of your mind, do you? Because if you're going to get rid of your mind, you've got to get rid of your spirit, because the mind and the spirit are the same thing. And I realize I would have an argument on my hands with most people over that whole idea. But I'm telling you what the Scripture says. I can show you the places in the Scripture where it says that. Daniel 2:29, Daniel 5:20, Ezekiel 11:5, Ezekiel 20:32, Proverbs 29:11, etc., etc., etc. Same word, ruach, spirit, mind, breath. Are there any difference? No. You can go to the Greek New Testament and you're going to run into the exact same thing. Only difference is over there you're going to have the word pneuma and you're going to have the word psuche. And they're both interchanged. And so I have, for years, I have researched this, not out of confusion, but trying to find some clarity out of the confusion that I've been given. Because I have a lot of people who have taught me they would put SPIRIT/soul. Spirit, soul. Same thing. It is not. It is not. But everybody, they use it interchangeably. They say, oh, his soul is this and that and the other. You see, the soul is the design of the spirit for the physical dimension. The spirit is the spiritual dimension that comes into the physical dimension. And it's not diminished just because it comes here. So no, they're not the same thing, even though all through Scripture you're going to see them interchanged and used the same way. Why? Because the whole concept of it is to echad, unite it, make it one, bring it together so it functions as one. Where? In this unstable vessel of water that God created. That's phenomenal, folks. If you could get your brain to just chew on that, meditate on that, that's phenomenal, because God did that. That's a God thing. That's not a human thing. That's a God thing. I wrote this little note here. I want to read you this note. The mystery of water is one of the greatest mysteries in all of Scripture, yet could be the most misunderstood subject in all the Scriptures. The story of Moses, even the Hebrew spelling of Moses' name, Moshe, means drawn up out of water. Even that is not really understood. It's a story about the mystery of water. The whole story of Moses is geared around the mystery of water. Even the spelling of the Hebrew name Adam, Aleph, Dalit, Mem, Aleph, Dalit, final Mem. The story of the spelling of the name Adam is spelt two different ways. And the reason it is because Adam is the physical representation of all of humanity that's both water and spiritual at the same time. So if I spell it this way with the final mem, I've put the notation of now it's spirit. It's a higher form of the water. If I spell it with the lowercase mem 40, now it's material. And in being, by it being material, it's bound to go through chaos and trouble. That's just part of the nature of water. Water is unstable. You pour water in here and it'll find the lowest place. You are filled with water. It's like I use this illustration of Annie and I's drinking bottles of water, Crown Royal bottles, Scotch bottles, or glass bottles with a handle on them. And we have wrote on these bottles, happy, love, peace, joy. We have it wrote all over these bottles. And I'm going to read you something from a book here, why we did this. Because water is intelligent. And there's so much now coming out about the intelligence of water. Water reads you. And you didn't even know that. You can go to a lake or a river, and that lake or that river actually will read you as you come up to it. You think, well, that's bizarre, that's crazy. I know it does sound bizarre, and it does sound crazy, but you know that the sun and the moon read you. And the sun and the moon affects you too because you're a water vessel. So the mystery of water, I'm thinking, and I was sharing this with Annie earlier this week. I said, you know, it just dawned on me, it really hit me that we have actually moved into the age of Aquarius. Well, what is the age of Aquarius? Oh, the age of Aquarius, Jesus said it in the end of the Gospel of Luke. He said, that's the age of the water bearer. It's where the water bearer pours out the water. And that's exactly what we're going to experience for the next 2,000 years. We're going to experience an avalanche of the mystery, the knowledge of the mystery of water. That will transform us. That will cause us to transcend all the lower physical things that hold us back. And it will. And you see, we are the pioneers of this. You and I are pioneers of this unveiling of God's truth. That's pretty phenomenal. So these are two different ways to spell one name. And it's not really understood. There are very few scholars, very few people who will understand the difference in the spelling of these two names. So, either way is correct, and yet they have different meanings. You can spell it either way. And it has different memes, these are the memes right here. Different memes represent two aspects of our being. The physical, which is the mem 40, and the final mem, which is 600, represents the cosmic or the consciousness, spiritual, psychological, electric, fire mind. That's so both memes spell and represent different both aspects of your being. Most belief systems refer to the spirit soul as the seed of God in the material manifest world. The seed of God is deposited in the physical water body as the sperm of the father in the womb of the female with its own intelligence, and i.e. light, to build a human body, but not to run nor direct, not to make choices for it, but to allow it, the human body, to grow, to develop, and to expand. God, that's important. I hope y'all can hear that. God didn't fill you with itself to take charge of you. God filled you with itself to experience the world as you experience it, for good or bad, for up or down, and gives you the choice and also the power to continue to create chaos or to create a whole different world. And we have that. And you know, all we do, we can go to churches and we can hear preaching on all this stuff, how wonderful it's going to be when you get to heaven, how glorious it'll be when you get to go down to Jesus' mansion and visit His, it's much bigger than yours, and say, oh my, He deserves it and all that. You know, that's bull. But yet we get caught up in all that kind of stuff. It's just really something. It just blows my mind. Let me read you one other note, and I'll try to wind this down a little bit. What I want you to do is I want you to think about this when I read you this out of these books on water. I want you to think about the fact that you are a water vessel and that words, water Water can actually read the energy of words. I don't know that water can read words. It reads the energy of the word. As we all are born with a downward pull, something seems to pull us, something seems to tempt us, something seems to lure us, something seems to draw us. You know what that is? That's the water. That's the water of your vessel, the water of your vehicle. It's not right or wrong. It's just how we're created. Why do children always seem to get into trouble, especially the little boys? And they always pick on the little boys and say, well, they're little mischievous twos. God creates us to be the little boys. Did God create them to be mischief? Or did God create them to get in trouble? Seems like he did. You know what I'm saying? The little boys just do things like that. No, it's not that at all. God created them and gave them this phenomenal ability, and how they use it and what they do with it is totally up to them. And the thing of it is, this is not popular, but I know it's not popular. The thing of it is that their choices are their choices. And they will create things in their life that they don't like, but that's a part of the power of the creative ability. Let me read you from this little book. This is a book we talked about a few weeks ago. Emoto, The True Power of Water. He wrote this book probably 15 or 20 years ago. I don't remember. And it actually became a New York Times bestseller. It is a phenomenal little book. When did he print this? 2005, about 15 or 16 years ago. He says this about water. He said, if water collects information and its crystals reflect those characteristics, it means that the quality of water changes based on the information that it receives. In other words, the information we give to water changes the quality of the water. Now, they've done a bunch of stuff to prove this. And he gives these pictures in here of what water, how water responds to different words. He said, we constantly found that water responded to positive words by forming beautiful crystals. As if it wanted to express its joyous feeling, the crystals opened up like a flower. In contrast, when water was shown negative words, it did not form crystals. Isn't that amazing? Read you another thing out here. Water didn't recognize the word it saw as a simple design. Rather, it understood the meaning of the word. When water realized that the word carried good information, it formed crystals. Perhaps water is also capable of sensing the heart of a person who wrote the word. Isn't that kind of crazy? I mean, and he's got a lot of research to back this up. The power of our word. Now just listen to this part. Water is sensitive. Now you never would think about this. And that's the sad thing, that we have lost this information. I can remember, gosh, back in the 70s, I think it was, they had a commercial on television of this is when we had just literally destroyed the rivers and the streams and the lakes through pollution here in America, and they were trying to wake up and start doing it. And they had a picture of this Indian chief and a big tear running down his face and him looking at this river that was so polluted. And that impressed me. I still remember that picture. But thank God we have caught on to that and really making a lot of improvements in our water, thank goodness. The power in our words. Water is sensitive and it responds to what we say. I was listening to a thing Sadhguru was teaching on water. It was just the most phenomenal teaching I have heard in a long time by anybody. And all of a sudden I just heard it and I actually downloaded it and didn't even know I downloaded it on my little recorder here. And then when I downloaded this onto a CD and played it, it blew me away. It was Sadhguru speaking 40 minutes on water, and he said some things about water that just blew my mind. But he said over in India, if you're offered water, he said, you'll never see anyone take water just with one hand. He said they'll always take it with two hands because the water reads your energy. It reads you. The water's reading you. You don't even realize that. Here's what he says. He said, water is sensitive, and it responds to what we say. When we send good halo to water by saying positive words to it, it will show us beautiful crystals. He goes on and on about.
And it's the same thing with approaching people. You know, their water.
Yes, that's what I'm wanting to get everyone to see. We are the vessel of water. It's like I talked about that, the Crown Royal bottles that Annie and I wrote words, positive words on. The reason we did that was we read Emoto's book years ago, and we was put it into a practice so that we can bless the water so that the water can bless us. But then it hit me, I am the vessel of water. And the words that I give out are the words that's given to me affect my vessel of water. Because the water in my vessel is intelligent. It knows and it understands these things. Let me see if I had my page saved here. And I wanted to, this is a book that Sadhguru was quoting from. And why did I lose that page? He was talking about the energy of the water as well as Emoto. Here we go. Watergy. Water. And here this book is called the Fourth Phase of Water. And this chapter, the title of this chapter is Water, the engine of nature. Can water really contain energy? Early pioneers, including Victor Sockenberg and Rudolf Steiner, provided ample evidence that water could store and deliver energy. And contemporary scientists are beginning to revisit this possibility. Now, does that mean your body as a vessel of water could store energy? Without a doubt, absolutely, because it's that energy that is God, that is of God, that's manifested in this vessel of water for what you can say good or ill. Coming back to this, and I'm saying this, I'll quit or I'll close. Coming back to balancing the power of the Ikad or the Shab-E-E. In other words, your upper brain, this is your Ikad. You see, it's got two. It's got a male and a female. And the key in life is to balance, to make the two, make these two, not a man and a woman marriage, but to make these two, the marriage of yourself to yourself, to make these two one in your head, your upper brain, the male and the female. But not just to make you one up here in your head, but come down to your sexual organ or come down here to your pelvic, because your pelvic also is divided into two. There's two sides to your pelvic, a left and a right. That's where they get the whole idea of balance and judgment. Judgment, to me, is a bad term, where balance is a clear term, because you can't walk without balance. So you have to balance the Ikad, number one, and the Shabai, number seven. So when you do that, you balance your whole being from your head to your sexual organ. You make the two one. That's your work and my work. All I can do is explain it to you or show it to you, excuse me, in whatever form that I can. And that's what I'm attempting to do. I'm trying to get us to see that we are phenomenal. God made us that way. We are designed to be that way. And so let's be who we've been made and designed to be. And that would be our lot in life, our work in life. Okay. All right. Any questions? Yes, Bill?
One time last week, you talked about in the middle of your brain, the day and the day on, and that's knowledge. And that, so when you know, I was thinking of, you know, we say, we know that we know, we don't, when it comes to us in all different ways that God can come to you to let you know that you know, is what brings it to be one.
Yes.
When you know that you know, then that brings that male and female together, and that's what we all want, is that we want to know that wherever it comes from, it gives you the enlightenment, the light, and then the life.
Yes. Yes. That's why I tell you that when you draw the Kabbalistic tree, you look at it in any material, it won't have the Deot there. But if you know the material, you know the Deot's there. That's why it's called the unknown. But it's known. And it's the whole purpose. It's just like the pineal gland. I mean, we do know you have a pineal gland. And we do know that the pineal gland is made up of the same identical material as your eyeball. And that's why it's called the third eye. It's made of the same material. And they wonder, well, why is it all closed over and hid right in the very center? And that's how they find it. It's right in the very center of your brain.
Doesn't it produce light?
It does.
That's weird.
And the pineal gland and the Deot are the same thing. They are, and the pineal gland is called the eye of God. That's why it's called the third eye. So that when we... But what does that do? That eye is the eye of knowing. The Deot is that knowing, that information. You know, it's called knowledge. It's the knowledge that brings wisdom and understanding together. Job, the book of Job, talks about a wise, in other words, man filled with wisdom, old fool. Now, how can you be a wise old fool? Because you have no understanding. You haven't balanced your power. And it's true. You can think of... And that's the part of the job of Deot, or the part of the job of the pineal gland. That's a part of the job of each one of us to transform our life through meditation, through silence, through different exercises, or different disciplines. So that we can open the pineal gland, so that we can see, so that we can take advantage of the Deot, the third eye, and gain understanding. You know, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1, my people perish. Why? For the lack of... The word knowledge there in Hebrew is Deot. In other words, they can't see. They really can't see. And how many of you have ever experienced this, and I know that you all have, that you have had somebody teaching or you've seen something and you said, I see that. What did you mean? You mean, I understand that now. I didn't understand it before, but I understand it now. I see that. Okay, well, that's your pineal gland. That's your Deot. That's knowledge. That's real knowledge. Just knowledge that you get just because you read lots and lots and lots of books. That's just knowledge. That's not Deot. Deot is that kind of knowledge that's imparted to you from, what do they call that in the book of, in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament? There's a word for it in the Greek New Testament. Is it apocalypse? It's divine knowledge. Revelation, that's it. It's apocalypse. It's revelation. Have you ever said, oh, I got a revelation? In other words, you had a light, a knowledge of something. You saw something you didn't see before. That's apocalypse. It's the same thing that's true in the Hebrew, Deot. Revelation. Anybody else?
Well, on a different note.
On a different note? Uh-oh.
You got 2021. Let's see, add that together is 5. And then I think it's hay. Is it Hebrew?
Right. Hey, that's feminine energy.
Feminine energy. That's just what that means?
Or? That's what? Number 5? Number 5, always when you take these words and you see what their value is, you can put them in the category. 5 always refers to feminine energy. 4 always refers to the earth, fire, air, and water. Always the basic chemicals, building blocks of the physical material dimension. 3 always refers to the Trinity or the building block of a cell, which is creativity. 2 always refers to the body, the temple, the house, the bed. 1 always refers to God. 6 always refers to masculine energy or the seed. 7 always refers to perfection or completion, the physical body. 8 always refers to timelessness or eternal or infinity. That's the, you lay the 8 down on its side, and that's the symbol for what? Infinity. That's how the sun does that every year to make the seasons, right? That's infinity. Number 9 means it's continuous productivity, has no end to it. And 9 is a mystery number. So you can memorize those numbers, and when you do gematria in any word, any compilation that you put together in Hebrew, you can have an idea of how that fits in those. That's a divine pattern right there. You can see how it fits in that divine pattern. That make sense?
It's going to be an interesting year.
It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Definitely interesting. Yeah. Okay. All right then.